Okay, good evening. This is episode 2 of Explaining the Mass to Protestants. As I said in the first one, I'm trying to walk people to and through the Mass, and to look at the Mass from the perspective of an evangelical Protestant. I used to be an evangelical Protestant. I'm Catholic now, so I'm going to try to explain with my evangelical lenses on what the Mass looks like. Yesterday we talked about the building and the holy water and that sort of thing. Today I want to actually get you inside the church. So you've passed the funny little font where they have the holy water, and you open the doors of the church and you look inside, and you see a bunch of things. You see some art. We discussed the role of art a little bit last time. You see the Stations of the Cross around on the walls of the church, probably. You'll see statues and stained glass. You'll see, perhaps you'll see some candles burning in front of those statues. You'll see the altar, of course. You'll see a crucifix. And you might see banners, or you might see the priest dressed in particular vestments of various colors and that sort of thing. Now, some of these things are just traditions. Certain colors are associated with different seasons in the liturgical year. Green, I think, is for ordinary time, and they use white sometimes and red sometimes, and there's two Sundays of the year where they use this horrible pink thing. The pastor looks ridiculous when he wears that, but anyway. So some of those things are just traditions that don't really have any particular theological import, but let's go through some of them. The Stations of the Cross. If you walk around the church and you see the 14 Stations of the Cross, this is a devotion that Catholics do, especially during Lent, where they follow in the footsteps of Christ on the way to Calvary. And most of the Stations of the Cross are things that you would be very familiar with. They're episodes from the Gospels and Jesus' trip along the Via Dolorosa and all that. But there are some things in there that you'll look at it and you'll say, well, where is that in the Bible? Like the story about Veronica's veil. A lot of people will look at that and they'll say, what's this all about? Where does it say anything about Veronica and a veil in the Bible? And it doesn't. This gets back to the whole question of scripture and tradition. And this is a very large subject and really should be treated by itself. And I do have some things on my website. I do have some things on my website about scripture and tradition that you can look up. Both some written things and another audio file, actually. But just briefly, let me say that the church existed before there was a New Testament. Before the Gospels were written, the church was already worshiping every Sunday. The church was already celebrating the Eucharist. The church was already sharing stories about Jesus and about Jesus' teaching. And these things were going on based on what the church had received from the apostles and what the church learned about the life and ministry of Jesus. And not all those things were written down. For example, in the book of Acts, when Paul says, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive, that's not written down anywhere in the Gospels. Paul was referring to a statement that the people knew about that was not written down in the Gospels. This was something, a teaching of Jesus that they knew, that had never been written down in Scripture. So we know that the early church knew a lot of things about the life of Christ that didn't come straight from the Bible. So there are traditions about what happened to Jesus along the Via Dolorosa on the way to Calvary, and one of those things includes Veronica's veil. So the 14 Stations of the Cross will include some things from Scripture and some things from tradition. If you're interested in that subject, there's a lot more on my website about Scripture and tradition. Okay, so you see the 14 Stations of the Cross. You see the statues and the stained glass. We talked a little bit before about statues. The stained glass, in an older church, you'll probably see some very nice stained glass. Some of the newer churches have some really goofy-looking stuff from the 70s that should probably be replaced with clear windows. But once again, this is supposed to help us to focus our minds on the stories of the Gospels, on people who had extraordinary faith, people who lived lives of extraordinary charity. And it helps us to think about to prepare our minds for worship, to put ourselves in the right mood. These things are not there so that we can worship them, so that we can worship St. Augustine or something. In my church, there's a stained glass of a lot of different people. There's one of St. Jerome. And, it just reminds us of the life of St. Jerome. And somebody can look at that and remember how St. Jerome was a Bible scholar and how he translated the Hebrew and learned more about the Old Testament and that sort of thing. Or you can see things about St. Francis and learn about be reminded about the life of St. Francis. So the purpose here is to present the life and faith of the church so that people can learn more about their faith as they come into church. Now, when you get to some of the statues, usually you're going to have a statue of Mary and a statue of Joseph, and frequently in front of these statues there will be a little area with candles, and these candles will frequently be burning, and people will put in some money. Sorry about that. Excuse me a second. Okay, looks like someone answered the dreaded telephone. So, you have these candles in front of these statues. Now, somebody might look at these statues with these candles in front of them and think, oh my gosh, they're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven or something, thinking that people are worshiping Mary. That's really not the point. The point of the candles is people light the candle when they pray. I'm not exactly sure why. It's just one of these traditions, and the people put the money in to pay for the candles. The candles cost money. So when someone goes up to pray, sometimes they will light a candle, and it's just something that they do when they pray. And they're not praying to Mary. What they're doing is they're asking Mary to, some of them may be praying to Mary, who knows, I don't know what they're doing. But what they should be doing is they should be asking for Mary's prayers. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later in the context of the liturgy. But the basic idea is, Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." And I think sometimes we forget the radical implication of that. We talk about the communion of saints, and we talk about the fact that people who die in Christ are alive in heaven, but sometimes we just sort of leave it at that. If these people really are in a communion with us, if we're all part of one body, if they are, in a sense, more part of the church than we are because they have a more complete communion with Christ, then they really are, this not just this great cloud of witnesses who sits around and watching things, but they're involved with us in the life of the church. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more later on, but the idea is that we are one with the entire body of Christ, the people who've gone before as well, and we look to their example, but we also ask for their intercession, for them to pray for us and to pray with us and to help us to get a better perspective on the troubles and the trials and the things that we face in our life. It's not a matter of worshiping them or offering sacrifice to them or something crazy like that. Okay, now you'll also see an altar. We'll talk more about the altar when we get to the question of the sacrifice of the Mass. And you'll see a crucifix. Now the crucifix, of course, is a cross with the body on the cross. And a lot of people are offended by that. They say, my Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, Catholics celebrate Easter too. Catholics know that Jesus is risen from the dead. The reason we have Jesus on the cross, you remember when Paul says, "I preach Christ crucified." You remember that Paul said to the Galatians that Christ was clearly presented to you as crucified. Paul would preach the cross and Christ crucified. And the crucifix is simply a way to preach Christ crucified. Obviously, we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. You'll also see things in the church. You'll probably, if you look around at the art, you'll see art about the resurrection. And we celebrate the resurrection every Easter. We celebrate it every Sunday. But the crucifixion is central to the message of the gospel. And it's also central to the Mass, which we'll discuss more when we get to the question of the Mass. So I think it's a little silly when people get upset about the crucifix and the fact that Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross simply to remind us of Christ crucified, which is a central part of the gospel. Now, the other thing is the colors and the liturgical vestments. I really don't know a whole lot about that, so I can't comment intelligently on it, except that it's just a custom that different colors are associated with different seasons of the liturgical year. Now, another thing to think about when you're in the church is churches and if you go back to the ancient world, the way people would view a temple or any kind of a sacred place was, it was like the universe in microcosm. It was supposed to be a miniature representation of the world, so that in a sense, you got your world view. You got your view of the world from looking at the church. And if you go into a church and think of it that way, it can help explain all these things, the art and the Stations of the Cross and the stained glass and all these other things. If you see the church as the place in which we form our view of the world, and then from the church we go out and take the gospel to the world. Now, another thing that you'll see is, when you go into a church, you'll see people genuflecting. They'll kneel and they'll cross themselves before they sit down. And that, of course, is not something that Protestants typically do. In the church, you'll look around and you'll find the altar, and you'll also find something called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is where the sacrament is kept on reserve. Now, there'll also be a lamp. Usually it'll be a candle in a red holder, a presence lamp, and that says that the sacrament is on reserve in the tabernacle. And people are supposed to genuflect to show their reverence for Christ in the Eucharist in the tabernacle. Now, if you think about the Psalms, if you think about, I will bow down in reverence toward your holy temple, David said, you think about the concept, this thread that goes throughout Scripture. You know, you had Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, and God walking with them in the garden. You had this concept of God being with his people. And then when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day that would go with them. God's presence was with them. And you can see in a couple times when the Israelites were rebellious and disobedient, God threatened to take his presence away. And Moses pleaded with God to stay with them. There's this concept of God being present with his people. And this presence is expressed in different ways. It's not just a presence, you know, in my heart, Jesus is in my heart, and that sort of thing. It's expressed in other ways. Like in the tabernacle, there was the ark and the mercy seat, and there was this concept of God being present in a special way in the tabernacle. And then we see that again expressed in the temple, which was sort of like a permanent tabernacle. And when Solomon prays his prayer of dedication for the temple, he says, "Heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built." Nevertheless, there was this concept that God was present in a special way in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. And you can see throughout the Psalms a special sense of reverence towards this particular physical location. Now, the psalmists knew that God was a spirit, that God was not confined to one place, that God filled the whole universe. But they also knew that God was present in a special way in a particular location. And that's the theme, that's the concept that we see carried into the New Testament, the idea of God tabernacling with his people in Christ, and then in the Eucharist, in the sacrament, in the church. And we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get more into the sacrament, into the sacrifice of the Mass. But that's why when people are genuflecting, they're showing reverence for Christ. And it's just like people who would bow towards the temple in Jerusalem when the temple was still standing. And you can see that sort of thing throughout the Psalms of David, the way he would speak about God's temple and God's courts and staying in his house and that sort of thing. If you think of that kind of reverence, if you try to understand the way that David or a pious Jew who was around when the tabernacle was there, think about the attitude that they had toward the tabernacle, toward the temple, towards God's special presence in in their midst. That's the kind of reverence that a Catholic has towards the presence of Christ in the tabernacle, in the church. So that'll be it for today. Next time we'll start with the actual beginning of the Mass.